Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 15. This is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. And actually, this chapter is a part of that whole section of Revelation chapter 12 through chapter number 15 that really give us an interlude to what is happening behind the scenes, to give us all the circumstances of what is taking place in heaven and earth and in the spiritual realms, as we look forward to chapter number 16, in which chapter 16, the seven vials of the wrath of God are poured out upon the earth in rapid succession, ending up in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth. And so chapter 15 is that final description of what is taking place in the background of the scenes. And while on earth, Satan in his wrath is pouring out his wrath upon the earth because he knows that his time is short. We know that the Antichrist is in a great mode of persecution, seeking to wipe out not only the Jewish nation, but all the believers. And he has established his own one world government. He has established his own one world religion. He has established his own one world economic system. And all of those are in opposition to the things of God, and all are for the purpose of bringing the worship that God, that Satan wants, and that he has desired ever since his fall. Satan has desired one thing more than any other thing. He has desired the worship of man. And so to do that, he has established his one world government and his one world church, religious, can't call it a church, a religious system, and a one world economic system that will cause all to worship Satan in his satanic trinity. And we have the dragon and the counterpart to God the Father. We have the beast, the counterpart to God the Son. And we have the false prophet, the counterpart to God, the Holy Spirit. And they are raging on earth. But in heaven, we find that the things are about very quickly to change. Because, you know, what the real events of life and history all start in heaven. You know, before I was saved, I loved history. I read a lot of history books. I read a lot of historical fiction. And I loved history and loved reading about history. As a young boy, I read almost all the Landmark series and all those events in history. And I loved to read about history. But, you know, when I got saved and came to know the Lord, I realized that I had been robbed of the secret ingredient of all history. And all my secular training in history had left out the real ingredient of history, what God was doing. And in here, in Revelation, we see that we see the same thing. We see what God is doing and what God is going to bring to pass. And people on the earth, to the most part, at this particular time, will not see what God is doing. They will not recognize what God is doing. They will not believe what God is doing, but that doesn't change what God is doing. And so in life, we need to see what God is doing. And many, we live in a world that's more and more focused on, you know, what is happening to me right now? What did that person do to me? What's going on? We need to focus on what God is doing in heaven. And so we get a view in heaven. Revelation 15, I saw another sign in heaven. This gives us the scene of this chapter as the Apostle John gets a look at what is happening at heaven, what will be happening in heaven shortly before the end of the Great Tribulation period. Now, if you're saved, you will not be in the tribulation period. If you are not saved and the rapture takes place today, you will be lost and you will believe the lie of the devil and you will worship the Antichrist and you will be a part of the losing side, although it will seem that you are on the winning side. But here, we see what is happening in heaven shortly before the very end of the tribulation period. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So we have this scene in heaven. We find the first participants in this scene are seven angels. And the angels are the messengers of God. These are the angels that God created in before Genesis 1, somewhere, we don't know where. And they are God's servants. And they are going to do His will. And they are going to fulfill His plan. And so we have seven angels, and they have the seven last plagues that are going to come on this earth. And those seven plagues are given in the book of Revelation chapter number 16. And they will come in rapid succession. Boom, 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 and boom. And you can read them in chapter 16. And it's interesting that all the waters are going to be turned into blood and every living creature in all the seas are going to die. There's a lot of truth for us to think about in that. But the Bible says that these plagues are filled with the wrath of God. Aren't you glad that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to experience the wrath of God? The Bible says that whosoever believeth on Him shall have everlasting life. But he that believeth not, the wrath of God is come upon them. Wow. What side are you on? The side of God's wrath or the side of God's love and mercy? You know, being a Baptist isn't enough to be on the side of God's mercy. You could sit here and know all the answers. But knowing the answers isn't the same as being saved. Knowing all the answers, you can be thankful that you have this opportunity to be in this place and you know the answers. But knowing the answers isn't how you get saved. It's what you do with what you know, what the Bible says. You can be a Baptist and you can give all the right answers, but it doesn't mean that that truth has ever gotten into your heart. You can only know it in the head and know all the answers. And one of these days, I think I'm going to preach a message on the sin of familiarity. And as I was just reading recently, how the prophet of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, it says how that he was going to preach to a people whose heart was cold, and they were professional believers. And that's, I think, the stage we have come in Christianity today. Much of Christianity is filled with professional believers. And their hearts are cold, and yet they know the facts and may even call themselves by the name of God. And so you're either on one side or the other, the side of the mercy and love of God, or your side of defeat and the wrath of God. And it says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." And so he has a scene in heaven, and here we have, you know, if you ever go on a lake and you see it still, it looks like, you see, they say it looks like glass. So smooth. No ripples. And of course, a picture of beauty, a picture of peace, a picture of calmness, of serenity. These people are at peace with God. They have come on the basis of the blood of Christ. But there's a sea of glass. And you know, that sea, as you think of the sea of glass in heaven, all you can think of is, you can think of the brightness of God's glory, and you think of the angels and the white robes, and you just kind of, you know, see all of that reflecting off of that sea of glass. And in this glass, the Bible says it has, as it were, mingled with fire. And you see the flames of fire coming up out of that sea of glass. And of course, that speaks of purity, and it speaks of the altar of God that has the fire and it's about it because of a holy God. It's speaking of the presence of a holy God in heaven. And the Bible says, on the sea of glass, standing on the sea of glass, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, what a great statement. Here are these martyred saints of the tribulation period. The beast thought he had the victory. The devil thought he won the battle. These were people who did not take the mark of the beast. These are people who did not ascribe to the beast, whose number is 666. These are those who did not succumb to putting money and wealth and riches and over Jesus Christ. These are those who held to the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they were killed. We don't know how they were killed, whether it was by crucifixion, whether it was by poison, whether it was by beheading. We don't know how they were killed, but whoever killed them thought they had the victory, but they didn't. But you know what? Man's eyes are limited only what they can see. You know that? I think of Monroe Parker and his book. He has written a book, 77 years, something like that, about evangelism. And Monroe Parker was a young preacher. He got a call from a church in Tennessee in coal mining country. And there's a pastor of a little church there, an old gentleman, I guess. I don't know. When I read the book, I thought maybe the guy was 65 or 70, but he must have been a lot older than that. Okay. But anyway, this man wrote Monroe Parker. That was back in the 30s. And he said, you know, We are in big trouble in our church. Our town is so wicked, and people, drunkenness and immorality, and it's just a terrible coal town with a lot of sin. And we need a moving of God in our town. And the Lord has led me to write you and ask you to come. We can't promise you any money. We can only tell you that every other preacher that has ever come here, they've run them out of town. But would you pray about coming? And he said, I'll come. And so he arrived in town. And you can imagine that country church, you know, and in those country churches, they basically have a foyer way, and then they have the church, you know, and outside the foyer are the couple doors, and you come into that little entrance, and then there's the doors that lead into the church. And so Monroe Parker got up to preach in that little church, and a bunch of the ruffians of that town walked into the church, and the pastor, the elderly man, went. And you can imagine, went out into the foyer, you know, tried to, you know, stop these guys from coming in. And they roughed them up and kind of pushed them aside. And they came into the church. And the one man had the leader of the pack had a gun. And he is walking down the aisle, probably about half this size, I'm sure, or less. And he starts walking down the aisle with this gun. And Monroe Parker said something like, I don't remember exactly the words, but he said, you can't kill me. I got eternal life. Now just sit down and listen to the preaching. Well, you know what? The man did. And that man eventually got saved, and eventually 700 people of those in that rough and tough, wicked city got saved. But you know, Monroe Parker, he stood on a truth of God. Go ahead, you can shoot me, but you can't kill me. I got eternal life. You know, the Bible says, don't fear him that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. We have too many people today that are living afraid of wicked men rather than living on the victory side. And here was men, people who lived on victory side. The devil and the beast, Antichrist, they thought they had the victory. They killed them. But they're up in heaven. Praise the Lord. They're in heaven. And they got harps in their hands. They're standing on the sea of glass up there before the throne of God. And notice it says, and they're singing a song. I think we need to stop there. Maybe never thought about this. Look at it, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They sing the song. You know, what I see in this verse is you say, oh, yeah, singing. That's not tough to see that. That's what it says. Wait a minute. Do you know what they just went through? To get there? Do you know what just happened to them? Do you know what probably happened to their children? Do you know what probably and could have happened to their wives and the injustices done to their daughters? Do you know what they went through, maybe starvation? Do you know how people treated them? What would people say today? How could God let that happen? Isn't that right? That's what people are constantly saying. Oh, how could God let that happen? Something happens and they say, how could God let that happen? Why did God do that? Why did God let that happen? I mean, look at these people. They lost everything they had. They were nice people. They're good people. Look at what happened to them. Look at these kids. You know, you got these kids. They lost both parents. You know? You see them suffer? They suffered. I mean, they were in that cell and they had nothing. And they let them get eaten with the, you know, they gave them an injection of this flesh-eating bacteria. And they just let them rot away. And people say, oh, how could God let that happen? You know, I'm saying that for a reason. Bitter people don't sing. Bitter people don't sing. Bitter people do not have a song. But these saints are singing. You know what? They're victorious people. You know, I have to admit that there's a certain evangelist, and I've heard him preach for 20, 30 years now. And I've heard him preach over and over and over the same message. And you know what the message is? Message about bitterness. And to be honest with you, I just was always kind of perplexed. Why is this fella, why is he always preaching that same message? And I guess I'm finally getting it. You know why? Because we live in a world of bitter people. Unsaved people are bitter people. They're always blaming someone. Always holding a grudge. They remember something that happened 50 years ago as though it happened yesterday. Husbands, they remember something their wife said, you know, 20 years ago, and it's still sticking at them and poking them in the side every day. And we could just go on young people. They're saying, why did this happen to me? Blaming God for this and blaming God for that and blaming God for this. You know, I always use my same illustrations, but it still is the truth. George Evans was in jail for 15 years for preaching the gospel. Not for doing wrong. Not for breaking crimes. Not for being wicked. Not for drinking. Not for smoking. Not for killing. Not for stealing. No! He got put in jail for what? Preaching the gospel. And because he was effective, he got extra. And they lied about him. And they put him in the worst concentration camp you could imagine, hoping he would die. He had to cut wood in the forests of Siberia without proper clothing. They had to, they had to chop their own wood, otherwise they would freeze to death. And they had improper food, almost starved to death. And they were glad to have the rats snuggle up against them at night because they were so cold. Talk about injustice. Talk about, you know, what do they call it? Murphy's Law. Every good he did received bad. And he was going to preach at Falls Baptist Church. This is 20 years ago, maybe. I don't remember. Right at, well, I guess it's less than that. Well, about 20 years ago, right after the Iron Curtain fell down and he was available preaching and et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, what will he preach on? This man who has suffered so much for God. I wonder what he's going to preach on. He announces text. I learned more from the text than the whole message. Because the text said everything. What was he going to preach on? This man has suffered. He says, the text was Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of God? A man who had every reason in the world to be bitter. To be bitter at God. But what was in his heart? Love. He was filled with the love of God. I wonder, are you on the victory side? Are you a bitter person? Blaming God. We live in a world of bitter, bitter people. Young people who will never serve God with their life because they hold on to grudges. They're bitter. Everything that happens in their life is personal. They never see God working at their life. They never see what God is trying to do. Their life is all centered around themselves. But wow, what a picture. What are they doing? They're singing. With harps in their hands, they're singing. And it's a song of, says a song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Exodus 15 gives us the song of Moses. And Moses sang that song when they were delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh and out of the land of Egypt by the Passover and out of the hands of Pharaoh as God opened up the Red Sea, and they walked through the Red Sea as on dry ground, and the waters came and destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And as they got to the other side, Moses sang the song of deliverance. Well, you know what? The devil thought he had ended the lives of those people. But their lives were just now in the beginning of eternity. Amen? They're singing the song of deliverance. You know, it's hard for us to imagine it in a lot of ways because, you know, for a lot of people, this world is all they know. And this is the world that they're living for. But, you know, these men were singing the song of deliverance because they had won the victory through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were in heaven. And it says they sang the song of the Lamb. Of course, that probably reminds us of how the saints were singing in Revelation 5 and talking about the Lamb and how wonderful the Lamb was. And Revelation 5, 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So they sang the song of the Lamb. And you know, They're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. They're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're singing His praises. That's what they're doing. I wonder who is the most important person in your life. I wonder today, young person, did you sing today? Did you sing? Did you sing? Did you sing because you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you sing because the Lamb has paid the penalty of your sin? Did you sing because you've been redeemed by His blood and you have been set free? Did you sing? Maybe you didn't sing because you don't have anything to sing about. You don't really know the Lamb. You know all the Baptist answers, but you don't really know the Lamb. Maybe you are part of the whole, adopted the whole world's thinking. And the things of God mean almost nothing to you. It's just a ritual, going to church, doing spiritual things. I wonder, did you sing today? I wonder, dear sir, did you sing today? Is your heart so in tune with the Lord and you're so in love with God and you know that's the most important thing in the world that you sang today? Boy, I love it to be able to look out from the audience, the seat up here, and see people singing. You know, the wider you open your mouth is many times the telltale of where it's coming from. When the song comes from your heart, you can see it. Just think of those harps in heaven. Boy, you know a harp? That's a hard instrument to learn. It is beautiful, isn't it? You know why? Why a harp is so appropriate? Because we have a beautiful God. There's no strumming up there. That's a beautiful instrument. That's appropriate to our God. Now notice it says, we may not have time to talk all about this song, but it says, great and marvelous are thy works. They just been beheaded. Great and marvelous are thy works. They had victory. Lord God Almighty. Here, that's, what does it mean? God all powerful. Just. He's just. You know what? Nothing escapes the Lord. Nothing escapes the Lord. He is perfectly just. He is honest. He is believes in justice. He's true. He's a God of truth. He keeps His word. He is the King. Who shall fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee. And here we have, now, the description of God, both praise, description, and we have prediction. All nations shall come and worship before Thee. All the nations. All the nations shall worship before Thee. You mean Uzbekistan and Pakistan and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Turkey and Russia and Ethiopia and Algeria and all those nations? Yes, every one of them will worship before the Lamb. He will rule over all of them. Now, you know, don't judge by what you see right now. All the nations will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations will worship Him. Satan has been seeking more and more to get as much worship as possible. That's his whole goal. That's why the churches have rock music and CCM music. Because the devil, he loves worship. And if people think they're worshiping God when they're really worshiping the devil, boy, the devil loves it. That's where we're at. That's his goal, to get all the worship. But it's all going to be crashed, taken aside, because all the nations will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things they're rejoicing in. Because the seven last vials are going to be poured out, and everything is going to be changed just like that. And they're rejoicing in what's going to take place. And so, notice it says, After this I looked, verse 5, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven was opened. So we have the seven angels with the seven vials. We have the sea of glass with the saints. We have now the temple in heaven. And notice, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Remember, in the Old Testament tabernacle, they had the holy place and the holy of holies. And inside the holy of holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was also called the Ark of the Testimony. Why? Because what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. And what does the Bible say in Hebrews 9, in Hebrews chapter 10? It says that the tabernacle was a pattern of the temple in heaven. I think sometimes we miss it, that there is an actual temple in heaven that is represented in accurate detail by the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And I'm thinking of that verse Hebrews 9:23. It is therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. He's made in the holy places made in heaven, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we are reminded by that, by this whole scene, that, you know, you could not come into the tabernacle without the blood of an innocent animal over which you had confessed your sins. There was no entering into that tabernacle to worship without blood. And it is a picture of the fact that no one can come before God the Father without the blood of Jesus Christ. Not communion, not baptism, not good works, not religion, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice the description of this tabernacle in heaven. It says in verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now here's this tabernacle in heaven. It's a holy throne of God. Remember, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what were the angels saying, the seraphim? Holy, holy, holy. And what is coming out of this holy throne in heaven? That's the picture. What's coming from this holy throne in heaven? The angels came out with the seven plagues. These angels were clothed in pure and white linen. Now we have the angels again. Pure and white linen. Why, they have been in the presence of God. And it is a description of the very presence of God, pure and holy. You know, no one can get to heaven without the the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. And these angels are giving us a picture that the events on earth that are going to take place are orchestrated and come from the holy throne of God. That's what really is the key issue. Is all the events of the earth will really come from God's throne itself, His holy throne. Everything is going to be put under that rule and put in order and dealt with from that perspective. And so we find verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So these seven angels are before the Lord. And before the Lord, we have the four living creatures. Well, remember, one had the face, these four creatures, they had a face of a lion. They had the face of an eagle. They had the face of a man. They had represented an ox. And each one of them were representatives of God. And that God is sovereign. And that God is mighty. And that God is a servant. He sent the Lord Jesus to die for you and I. And these creatures are giving these vials full of the wrath of God to the angels. And the Bible says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. Now, if you turn to Exodus 40 and verse 34, when Moses opened up the tabernacle, when he put all the articles together in the tabernacle, and he made it just the way God prescribed him to make it. That's why in Exodus you have chapters telling them how to make it, and then you have chapters that are exactly alike. And those second set of chapters are repeat of the first chapters that told them how to make it. You know why? Because God is a God who is exacting. We live in a world in which God is anything you make Him to be. We live in a day in which men are bigger than God, and they can worship God any way they want. But not so in the Bible. And when Moses made that tabernacle, God showed His approval, and He showed that He could dwell in that tabernacle, and His coming into that tabernacle, was shown by the image of His glory. The Bible calls this the Shekinah glory, the cloud of His glory that filled the temple. In Isaiah 6, it says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on His throne. And what was there? There was smoke coming off the altar that filled the throne room of God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, Solomon built the new temple. And the temple was patterned after the tabernacle. And the Bible says, and God's glory came and filled the tabernacle. And it was filled with the glory of God. And no one could enter in. It was His holy presence. And we have in heaven a sense and a representation of the very holy God that is acting. And that these seven last plagues are a result of a holy God who is showing himself as holy and destroying and defeating wickedness on this earth. Whoa, what a picture of the glory of God. You know, people are so foolish today. People are so foolish today. People are so filled with humanistic thinking that they say such foolish things as, well, I died and I saw the Lord. Oh, yeah. The Lord of their imagination. The glory of the Lord was so great, it filled the throne room of God and no one could enter in. Moses, who is in the presence of God, and he came down from that mount, his face so shone that people couldn't look upon him. And he was only a mere reflection of the glory of God. No, our God is far higher than people make him to be. I remember a lady so foolishly said, oh, I saw the Lord. And even as a kind of a young, not too smart preacher, I knew better than that. And I said, oh yeah, what did he look like? And she showed this, she said, just like that. And it was a really mystical Italian picture, a Catholic picture of Jesus. And I said, that was Jesus. It was in her head. The God of heaven is so glorious. We could not take one glimpse of him without the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't take one glimpse of him without all our sin being washed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so, the four creatures take the plagues of God that come from the throne of the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God and the justice of God and the truth of God. And the place where the Lord Jesus brought his blood as the payment for all man's sin and the payment that gave him the right to reclaim the earth as his own and gave the angels the plagues to pour up out upon the earth, because the Lord Jesus was about to reclaim this earth as his own, where all the earth will worship Jesus Christ. So we think about all of these things. Think about what was taking place in heaven, and most of the earth was ignorant of it. I mean, the angels had been given the seven last plagues. They're about ready to come to the earth and pour them out. And what's happening on the earth? Oh, the Antichrist, he's killing people and blaspheming the name of God and mocking the Bible and ruling the world and making everybody worship him, and he thinks he's on top. He doesn't know what's happening behind the scenes. What a fool. You know, I wonder how we judging the world. Are we judging the world by the success of the rock stars? Are we judging the world by the millions that nudists are making in the rock music scene? Are we judging the world? By the people and the success of people who have no time for God? We need to get behind the scenes and figure out who the real victor is. You know, things can change in a moment of time. And that's what's about going to happen on the earth at the end of the tribulation period. I mean, the contrast is going to be so great. You know, a lot can happen in a moment of time. 1987. I would have been 37 years old. I was still in good enough shape to go wrestle with the wrestlers at Maranatha College. Top shape. In a youth activity, got accidentally pushed out of the barn, landed on my tailbone on frozen ground, couldn't walk. As I lay in bed, your whole life flashes in front of you. In a moment of time, you think of all that you did in your life. And you reevaluate everything. And you get a real picture of what your life was worth. Now, that doesn't happen to too many people. For most people, it's too late when it happens. But right now, in a moment of time, sometime even today, all your life could flash in front of you, and you would evaluate it far different if you were standing before God than if you're looking at listening to a rock record. Wow. Evaluation of your life. The world's going to come to really quick recognition of what life is all about. Are we on the wrong path? Are we giving our time to the wrong thing? Are we holding on to attitudes and lifestyles that really are displeasing in the face of God? Or are we giving ourselves to something that will really last? You know, young person, that those filthy things of the world, if you would stand before God, you would be disgusted. You wouldn't be enticed. We need to realize that God is ruling in heaven. God is still on the throne. This book is true. We better live by it. And then coming back to where we were. Will you end the life on the victory side? Will you really have a song in heaven? I wonder, do you have a song today? It is so sad how many people in this life and how many Christian people, they are just plain bitter. No victory, no forgiveness, no joy. Always blaming somebody for all their problems. In fact, blaming God. Something bad happens and they say, why'd God do that to me? You know what? I don't care. I don't desire anything bad to happen to you. But let me tell you one thing. Don't ever blame it on God. You are just taking the message of the world that blames a wonderful, good God. There's nothing worse that could have happened to these people than I'm sure what happened to them. But you don't see one word of blaming God. All you read in the scripture is the song of worship and rejoicing and praise of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's what we need. That's the kind of life that we need to live right now. A life of victory. A life of praise. You know what? I realize that there is a cost to it. You know what it's called? Obedience. Belief. Faith. Submission. Love. Trust. Surrender. You know, the very things that we resist that God wants for us are usually the very things that bring the joy and the victory. He that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Amen. Great picture there. I think there's a lesson for all of us. A great truth for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the great truths of your word. And Lord, I am sure that we cannot even imagine what these tribulation saints will have gone through in the process of being martyred and dying and go to heaven. And then to wake up in heaven, rejoicing, singing, praising God. Lord, we know it certainly isn't a picture of fakery. It's a picture of reality. And then, Lord, I think of how we so easily get bent out of shape for something that might go wrong. How easily we are ready to quit when something happens that we think is unfair. Lord, we need to have the secret of a song and the secret of victory. Those tribulation saints. We need it today, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, even today, I pray that you would, in your grace, help many, Lord, to see the picture of the victory in the Lord Jesus. That these had, even when everything went bad. And that, Lord, that somehow that we would learn that there is a right way to respond to even the bad things that happen in life. And that the victory is found in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, life is too short. It can change in a moment. I pray that, Lord, that everyone that is here today, Lord, would truly have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse their sins and be in heaven. Lord, may the word of the truth of your word bring us to these sober realities. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart today. Maybe you would have to say, you know, the Lord, it really spoke my heart today, because the song of my soul is gone. And yet I'm convicted by the song of those who were martyred. There's a hunger in my heart to get that song back. Maybe it's because that song is gone because some little sin that you just love so much, but the Spirit of God doesn't love it. Maybe there is that resistance, rebellion. Maybe there's that bitterness. Oh, we live in a bitter society. Everybody's to blame for our problems. The Lord is speaking to your heart. So, you know, it's not worth it to have this bitterness. It's not worth it to have this defeat in my life. I want the song back. I want the song back in my life. And say, Pastor, pray for me. Lord is speaking to my heart today. I need God to show me the path back to where I can have that song for the Lord. That genuine rejoicing in Christ. By an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord is speaking my heart today. Okay? Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. Others? Perhaps you're here today and you know all the answers. You know the lingo. You know the plan of salvation. But have you submitted to it? Have you turned from going your own way and personally received Christ and His complete forgiveness and the new life that He can give you? Our life could be over before the day is over. What a shock it could be. We found out to be in the wrong place. You say, you know, Pastor, I don't have the assurance of my salvation. I need to turn and trust Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? Okay? All right? Amen? How about you? Lord, we thank you today, getting a little insight into the scenes of heaven, even during a terrible time on earth. And yet, Lord, it's great for us to see things from your perspective. And now, Lord, I would pray that you would work in our midst. Number raised their hands this morning about the struggle in their life. I'm sure others could have if they were hungry or we're willing. I would pray, Lord, that you'll work in a special way. I thank you that, Lord, that you have said that, Lord, those that draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to them. I thank you that, Lord, that you have told us that, you give grace to the humble. And, Lord, as we humbly seek you to work in our lives, we pray that we could rejoice and give testimony of the great work that you're doing in our life as we humble ourselves before you. We pray for those, Lord, that are not saved today. They need to come to you. And, Lord, oh, the things of this world, the thinking of this world can capture a person's soul and prevent them from making the most glorious decision of their life to come to Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, that you'll give them that grace and that deliverance so that they might come to you, receive you, and rejoice in your 100% forgiveness and eternal life. Now bless, Lord, these truths. Help us, even as we leave this place, to have the heavenward perspective of life. I pray in Jesus' name.